Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Turn in your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 1, as we continue our series through the book of James, how to live the Christian life. Christian life is mysterious to some, so we're here to take out the mystery. Last time we had a message on how to live with trials, that into the life of every believer come trials, difficult things that come into our lives. And James says that there are various trials, that they're not all the same. They're different. And we talked about three different types of trials last time, three basic reasons why trials, difficult things, hard things come into our lives. First one was cause and effect. You know, these are the trials we bring upon ourselves, the difficult things we bring upon because of our own sin. We do it, and there's a natural consequence that's attached to that sin, and we experience it, and it's difficult. It's hard. And some of those trials come not just because of our sin, but they come to us as a result of someone else's sin. So cause and effect. There is a cause that affected this response, this trial that came into our life. The second one was spiritual trials. These are trials that come into our lives because we are following Christ and we're doing it in a way that the world sees. When we start following Christ and truly start doing it, then we get out of step with the rest of the world. And the world sometimes will push back. It will come in the form of persecution, may come in other ways too, but it will come in some form of a trial that will come against us directly related because we choose to live our faith and to be faithful to God. The third type is spiritually mysterious, a trial like Job experienced where we can't understand it, the source and the cause of it, we don't really understand. Job never did know why he experienced the trials that he did. And I said that all of those trials, all of those difficult things in our lives, all those hardships, all those tribulations, they all end up producing the same goal, or God has the same goal through them, and that is that it would purify our faith, that our faith would become purer and purer and purer, because ultimately, you know, faith is how we are to live this life. And so if we want to live this life better, it will come as a result of our faith being purified. And one of the ways that God does it is he allows these trials in our lives for reasons sometimes that we don't understand, so that our faith becomes pure, so that we can live a life that's better. That's why James was able to say, count it all joy when we run into these different trials, these tribulations, these hardships. Not because he's saying we ought to enjoy them, because, hey, let's be honest. If it's a trial, unless you're really weird, you're not going to enjoy it, right? You know, anybody here that really enjoys difficult things, hardships, trials? If they do, go talk to Pastor Randy. You need special counseling. And he's not saying we have to enjoy it. What he's saying is that rejoice in the fact that God is going to use it for good, for his glory, for the blessing of others, and for the growing of your faith. So even though you're not going to like it, you're not going to enjoy it, rejoice in it, that God is not going to let it just be just a time of misery in your life. He's going to take it and make good out of it, which we read in Romans 8:28 regularly. Trials come into the lives of all believers. There's if you're a believer, you just got to know, you know, things are going to happen. You know, reality says it happens to actually everybody. Nobody in this world escapes trials. The blessing of believers is God uses them for something. If you're an unbeliever, it's just miserable. There's no hope. There's no good that comes out of it. It's just ugly. And today, we're going to look at another thing that comes into the lives of all people, Christians and non-Christians. So if you're willing and able to do so, please stand as we read today's text as a sign of reverence for the Word of God. We're going to start in verse 12 of chapter 1. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Heavenly Father, we lift up this text, and as we get into this difficult subject, Lord God, and this unfortunately too common subject, we pray, Lord God, that you would free our minds from the misconceptions that we often have over this particular topic, and you'll allow us to hear the truth as you've written it, as you have proclaimed it in your holy word, and that we would receive it, not only receive it, that we'd allow it to sink deep within our hearts and then to become manifest in our behaviors. We love you, Lord. And we lift up this time, and I know people are going through difficult times right now, going through trials, and that, Lord God, we need your patience, we need your care, we need your love. And Lord, I want to especially lift up the Alex today as they are mourning the loss of mother and grandmother Louisa, and I just pray for your touch on that family right now. Heavenly Father, we love you, we praise you, and we lift up this text in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of this morning's message is Living with Temptation. Living with Temptation. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is writing to Jewish Christians outside of Palestine. They had been driven out because of persecution. The Jews in Palestine were persecuting these Jews that converted to Christianity, kicking them out of the synagogues, taking their businesses away from them. All kinds of wacky things were going on. So they flee from Palestine to escape the persecution, and they get out into the non-Jewish world, and out there they experience other things. Well, they're still experiencing some trials because many of them are having to start all over again. They have to start whole new lives. They have to buy homes and start businesses, making a living somehow. And so that would have been difficult. It would have been awkward, especially when you're in a foreign land, in many cases speaking a foreign language. And not only that, now not only are they experiencing hard times, they're also experiencing the influences of a godless society. And so they're dealing with other things come as well. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So the idea here is that they're out there in this, Greek or Roman culture, depending on where they landed, and they would have been facing temptations that they probably didn't have to deal with in Palestine. Pagan idol worship and some of the practices, a very liberal society, a sexually immoral society. And so there's lots of temptations that they probably hadn't had to deal with before. So he's addressing this people here that, okay, there's temptations. Hey, we can probably relate to that. Here we are believers in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, yeah, we're in this world, we're not of this world. We are pilgrims. We're here as if in a foreign land, and around us are all these pagan and liberal and immoral influences upon us, the same temptations that they would be feeling, we feel today, maybe even compounded today. Verse 12 is interesting. Commentators are kind of divided on where it belongs. Some believe that it belongs with verses 2 through 11, which talk about trial. So some of your Bibles might have it at the end, you know, at right after verse, it always comes right after verse 11. But, you know, when they break it up into paragraphs, sometimes they put it with verse 11. Others will put it with verse 13 through 18. In the conversation about temptation. And the reason why there's this division in there is the Greek word that's translated temptation is the same Greek word that's translated as trial in verse 2. In verse 2, he calls it trial, and in verse 12, it's translated as temptation. Now, personally, I believe that it belongs to both. You can put it in verse at the end, that conversation about trial, and you can put it in the conversation about temptation. I believe it's a bridge between both. And what he's saying here is that blessed is the man who endures. Well, that's just true. It doesn't matter what you're enduring. You know, in God's economy, if we endure whatever comes into our lives, then God says if you endure it with God, through God, by God, that you're going to be happier. You know, the idea of endure, the word endure has the sense of to face or withstand with courage. You know, if a trial comes into your life, God would have us to endure it, not to run away from it, not to try to hide from it, not to try to to escape it. You know, we're to endure it and to do that with courage. And the same thing is with temptation. God would call us to endure temptation, and temptations are going to come. We're to endure them, to withstand them with courage. And he says, after you've been approved, and the word approved there means confirmed as good or authentic. Again, you know, trials, one of the things that trials and temptations, they prove the reality of our faith. Both a trial and temptation prove whether your faith is real or not. Only by enduring can we prove that our faith is real. And if we do, it says here, if we do endure, we're told that there is a reward. The reward is the crown of life, which is something we receive at the end. We receive this at the end. It's not eternal life. That's already promised to you. This is something different. This is something that we receive, and the context or the sense of it is a literal crown that in heaven we get to wear. Now, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how it works. I don't know that part because we don't have that clearly, but I know it's there. It's real. And we're to live for that. We're to live in a way that we earn it. Not for it, but live in a way that we would qualify for it, because the Bible also says elsewhere that we can live in such a way that we forfeit it, that we lose that crown, and we don't want to do that. It says that this crown is promised to those who love Him. For those who love God, how do we love God? What does it look like when we're loving God? Well, thankfully, Jesus told us in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, that's easy, right? Okay, it's simple. It's probably not easy. At least it's not easy for me. We prove that we love God by keeping His commandments. Elsewhere, it also says we prove we love God by loving others. One of the ways that we prove that we love God is by loving other people. The inverse is also true. If you do not obey God, why aren't you obeying God? Because you don't love Him enough. If you're not loving other people, why is it you're not loving them? Because you don't love God enough. You want to love better? Love God better. Love others. It goes together. They're synonymous. They run. They're two sides of the same coin. One of the reasons for the question on where verse 12 ends up goes with how this Greek word pirasmos, which we translated as trial and temptation, on how it's used. When it is translated, when that Greek word is translated as trial, the meaning of it is to test for authenticity. So everywhere you see the word trial, and it's that same Greek word, the meaning is to test for authenticity. The trial comes to test our faith, to prove our faith. And that's what trials do. Trials test our faith and purify our faith to prove that it's real and to purify it, to make it more real. When it's translated as temptation, that means to entice to evil or sin. That's what a temptation is. It's to be enticed to evil or sin. The temptation is trying to lead us to sin. It's trying to draw us to sin. That's what temptation is. You know, people, I've discovered, most of them are pretty weird. But there's one common trait with almost all of humanity, is that we are, almost without exception, practicing blame shifters. There's a saying, to err is human. You know that saying? It goes on to say, some have said, to blame it on someone else is even more human. Not only will we blame other people, we'll even try to blame God. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. How pervasive is this problem? Well, the very first person to blame God for their own sin was the very first person, Adam. All the way back to the very first person in Genesis 3:12. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. God, if you hadn't given me that sinner, I wouldn't have done it. And how many of you guys are thinking right now, amen. Sinner. You're all sinners. I would never have sinned, God, if it wasn't for her. It's your fault, God. You gave me that woman that made me sin. James is saying no one should ever say that. Should never blame God. And his justification is very simple. God cannot be tempted to evil. He cannot. It is morally impossible. You know what that means, right? It can't happen. When? Not ever. God cannot be tempted to evil. He is unsusceptible to evil. But we as humans, we don't really like that, so we'll figure out reasons to blame him anyways, and we'll delude ourselves to believing that it's God's fault. There's three. I'm going to give you three delusions that it's God's fault delusions. The first one is, the first word is ordained. You know, God is sovereign, right? He's in charge, right? He's in control, right? Of what? Everything. So he knows everything. He did everything. He causes everything to happen. He caused me to sin. Because he's in control, right? He made me sin as a part of his plan. That's the delusion. That is a delusion. You know what delusion is, right? It's the first step to insanity. It is true that God controls everything, except your free will, your ability to choose good or evil. He does not control that. He gives you the ability to choose. Don't delude yourself to think that, you know, that somehow your sin is a part of God's plan. Not his perfect plan, it's not. The second delusion, circumstances. God, you put me in this place. And you knew I wasn't strong enough to resist the temptation to sin. It's your fault that I fell into sin because you put me here. Well, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then God may have put you in that place, or maybe it was your own sin that brought you to that place. But if he did put you there, he also gave you the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit comes the spiritual gift of self-control. You know what you ought to do?
Use it.
Don't blame God because of your circumstance, because you find yourself in a circumstance where you're tempted. Don't blame God for that. Use the gifts that he gave you, the power that he gave you to resist the temptation. Third delusion, disposition. God made me this way. I have to do it because that's the way God made me. So it's not my fault. It's his fault. It's God's fault for making me like this, making me angry, making me, you know, addictive, making me whatever my particular pet sin is. Yeah, he made you. And maybe some of those inclinations might be in there. But he also promised in Philippians that I can do all things through Christ Jesus, including what? Resist temptation. How much of it? All of it. All of it. When we delude ourselves to believe that we are not responsible for our sin, then we can only be blaming it on one other person. Ultimately, we're blaming God for our sin. And James says, don't do that. You can't do that. Because he doesn't tempt anyone to sin, because he's not tempted to sin. And then James cuts right to the heart and tells us what the source of sin is, and it's not God. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. The problem is not God. The problem is your desires. Now, some of you are going to have a hard time with this because you've been deluding yourself for so long and blaming so many other things for the reason why you are the way you are and the things that you've done. But the Bible says it very clearly. When you sin, if you have sinned, if you're going to sin, you're going to do it because there is something inside of you that wants something so bad you will do anything to get it. You'll do anything to satisfy that desire. You'll be willing to sin to get whatever that desire is demanding, is asking for. The problem is not with the desire. That's not the problem. Often, most of the desires that we have in our hearts, not all of them, because some of them are just plain ugly and nasty and wicked, but most of them come from God. If you could look down at the very, very root of all of the desires that you have in your heart, you will find something that God put in there that is good and holy and right. It's our twisted hearts that mess them up. The problem is not God. The problem is not with the desires. They are not sin. Your desires are not sin. But the desires that God gives us, we need to understand something. They can only be fulfilled by God correctly. Only by allowing God to fulfill those desires do we do it in such a way that we experience the blessing that God means to give us through those desires. A temptation is an attempt to get us to fulfill God-given desires apart from God. That's what a temptation is. A temptation wants us to ignore or turn away from or not depend on, not trust in God to fulfill a desire that is in us that he put there for his glory and for the blessing of others and for the building of our faith. He put it there, and the temptation is trying to draw us out of that place of God's goodness to try to fulfill that desire on our own. It's interesting the words there in verse 14, the phrase drawn away and enticed. Those are both terms that apply to hunters and fishermen. It could also be said lured away or baited, or other ways you could phrase those two words. Now, I love to fish. It's one of my favorite things to do. I don't do it nearly enough. My last trip was for tuna. And my goal when I was on that trip was to entice a tuna to leave the school, the safety of the school of all of his other brother and sister tunas, to leave that safety, to be drawn away from the safety of the school to chase the bait that I put out. Now, in that style of fishing, it's called fly lining. And what you do is you take a live anchovy or sardine, you put a hook through its back, and you throw it out in the water. There's no sinkers. It's just a hook, line, and a bait. That's all you use. Your goal is that your bait will swim like normal, like a normal source of food, like something good, something natural, something right. And you want to fool that tuna into thinking that this is a special treat just for him. God doesn't do that to us, ever. But there is someone who does, regularly. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan has been hunting for human souls for thousands of years. And you know what? He's really good at it. He has been studying humanity for thousands of years. You know, the best fishermen are those ones who have been out there for a long time doing it. They get to know the fish really well. They need to know their habits, their behaviors, their likes and dislikes. Those guys do a good job out there. Well, Satan has been doing it for thousands of years. You think he's got an idea how to do it? Oh, yes, he does. He knows exactly the right bait to throw out. He knows exactly what it'll take to draw someone out of the safety of God's people, of God's truth, of God's goodness, so that he can hook them with sin. And he does it by dulling our mind to God and to his truth. So he mixes lies in with the truth. When I fish, I use anchovies and sardines. That's the bait that they provide for us. And that is a natural food source for a tuna. That's what they eat on a regular basis. So the lie I mix in with that bait is the hook. See, I throw it out there. I make it look very natural, very normal. And the problem is that tuna, it doesn't notice that hook until when? When he swallowed it. Same thing is true with us. Satan will throw a temptation out our way. He'll lure us out of the safety of God's truth, of God's goodness, maybe away from God's people. And something will entice us. Something will catch our attention. Ooh. That looks nice. I might just go take a bite of that. Before we know it, there's a hook in our jaw. Satan is a liar. He told Eve in Genesis 3, verse 1 and 4 and 5, and he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said to you, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden'?" Then the serpent said in verses 4 and 5, to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that on the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan's going to lie to you. He's going to tell you something that you will that you will bite on. And he knows exactly the right lie to throw your way to get your attention. You know, things like has God really said that, you know, hanging out with that woman or that man that is not your spouse, that's okay. It's innocent enough. You don't have to worry. Or did God say that you shouldn't look at that website? It's harmless. Did God really say you shouldn't take that drink and relax a little bit? He's got a lie for all of us. Every last one of us. He baits his hooks with very tantalizing things that we look at, and he knows exactly what bait to use for you and for me. It is never safe to trifle with sin, ever. One of the things that they do on the tuna boat is whenever we get into a place where we think there are tuna, one of the deckhands gets up on top of the bait well, and he starts throwing baits out in the water, just randomly all around the boats throwing bait out in the water. None of these baits have hooks in them. They're free. Go out and have that one. Go out and have that one. Go out and have that one. So the tuna eats some of those. Oh, those are good. Those are good. I wonder if there's any more. Oh, look, there's one over there. It's kind of slow. I'm going to go get that one. Ooh, that one's got the hook in it. Satan does the same thing to us. He'll throw something your way. It's pretty tantalizing. You go take, oh, that was pretty good. Maybe I'll try another. Maybe I'll try another. Maybe just one more. And then bam. Swallow the hook. Verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to death. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. When desire is conceived, that speaks to intent. Remember, desire itself is not sin. It's when we intend to fulfill the desire apart from God, apart from the way God said we should fulfill that desire, that's when it becomes sin. When we turn, that's what the tuna does. It sees that bait and it makes that decision. Do I go or do I stay? There's almost an inevitable chain of events that takes place. Once you turn toward that thing, once you cross the line of intent, it gives birth to sin. And that speaks of action. That speaks of now not just intent, but you actually will chase that thing down. You will go after it to fulfill that desire in a way that God said not to. And sin, any sin left to grow to maturity, always leads to spiritual death. Always. And it carries temporal, physical, material, relational consequences as well. It costs something along the way. When that tuna sees my bait, has to make a choice. Do I leave the school and chase after that bait, or do I stay here? It has a natural desire to go after the bait. So it's a natural desire. But it has to choose. It has to choose to leave the safety of the school to go after that bait. And once it turns toward that bait, then the desire is conceived. It's now committed. And it will chase that bait until it catches it. Only then does it discover its error after it's been hooked. And it begins to fight in the hopes that it can break free. And if it can't, it is drug up on the deck with a gaff in its side, and then a deckhand takes a knife and cuts out its gills and bleeds it to death. Sin should not be trifled with. Can't play around with sin. So once you start playing around with it, oh, you might get away with it for a while. You actually might even enjoy it for a while. But at some point, there's a hook. hidden in the midst of it, and it's going to get you. And Satan's going to drag you out of the safety and comfort of the life that you love, and he's going to drag you up into someplace bad, and he's going to do what he can to bleed you to death. The only way for us to escape when we get hooked by Satan, when he catches us in sin, is to humble ourselves before God and repent. Only he can break the power of sin once it has its hooks in us. Temptations to sin do not come from God. He will never tempt us to sin. And if you delude yourself into believing it, then Satan has got his way. He's having his way with you. He's hooking you. And one of the ways that we resist temptation is to keep our eyes and our focus on God, especially on his goodness. Verses 16 and 17. Do not be deceived, my brethren, deceived by the liar, by the hater of your soul, Satan. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. If you are tempted to sin, it is because you are being deceived by the father of lies, not the father of lights. You're being deceived by the hater of your soul. His sole determination is to bring you to spiritual death. That's what he wants, to steal, kill, and destroy. Don't buy into his lies. Do not be deceived. Instead, remember who God is. You have desires? Yes, we all do. They're natural. Many of them are God-given. And they're not evil in and of themselves. But we need to wait for God to fulfill those desires. Because when God does it, they're good. Only good comes from God. That's all he's capable of giving us is good. No evil comes from God ever. The gifts of God are perfect because God is perfect. Father of Light speaks of his creative ability. You know, I don't know how God's gonna fulfill this desire in my life. Well, okay, he's God. He's got bazillion different ways that he can fulfill that desire. You just need to trust him and wait for him patiently. He gave you the desires, and he is infinitely creative in how he can fulfill them. The lights there refers to heavenly lights. So if God can create stars, trillions times trillions of stars of every theme and variation, sets them in galaxies, sets them in their course, then he can create something that fulfills the desire of your heart. Trust him. Says there's no variation or shadow of turning. Both of those refer to the immutability of God, which means it says God never changes. God is good. His gifts are good. When? Today. How about tomorrow? Yep, still tomorrow. Exactly the same good as he was today. He is always good. He'll always be good. He'll never stop being good. Never be less good than he is. Then it points to a personal act of God's goodness in verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Because God wanted to, he created you. Oh, no, that was my mom and mommy and daddy. They did it. Yeah, okay, they played a part, but ultimately it was all God. God did it. God created every last one of us for his good will. And then he saved us. Why? Because he wanted to. I hate to break this to you, you're not really anything special. You know, you're special to mommy and daddy, but, you know, beyond that, and you're special to me because, you know, I just like people a lot. And he did it by the word of truth. The best defense we have against temptation, the very best defense we have against temptation is the truth. You want to resist temptation? Get to know God's truth really well. Get to know God. Get to know his goodness. Get to know his love, his grace, his mercy, his desire to bless you. Understand him as deeply as you possibly can. Temptations will always be there. As long as we're in this flesh, Satan is going to try to tempt us away from God, away from his goodness, away from his grace and mercy, away from his truth. And he'll always be looking for new ways to bait you away from God's truth. And every time I go onto the boat, somebody's got a new thing, a new kind of line, a new kind of knot, a new kind of hook. There's always something new out there to try to catch tuna, the same tuna. It's not like they're learning. They're just developing new techniques to catch these tuna. Satan's doing the same thing. He's got a massive research team looking for ways to tempt God's people away from God. The Bible says that we don't sit passively by while that's going on. James 4, 7 and 8 says there, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We never have to yield to temptation. Did you hear what I said? Never have to yield to temptation. Do you realize that? Do you believe that? Oh, no, sometimes temptation is just too strong. I can't resist it. Yes, you can. We never have to yield to temptation. Through Christ, we have the power to resist the devil. Greater is he who is in me, which also means you, than he who is in the world. Who's in me? God, the Holy Spirit. Who's in the world? Satan. Is Satan equal to the Holy Spirit? Nope. Holy Spirit's God. Satan is a created being. Powerful, yes. But compared to God, nothing. Nothing. Through Christ, we have the power to resist every temptation. Now, reality is none of us are perfect. If you're perfect here today, sorry, this next part's not for you. There may be times when the bait is just too attractive. And we give in. Or our flesh is too weak, and we give in, and we take the hook. Well, then what do we do? What do we do after we've taken the hook? 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. John saying to you, you don't have to sin. Did you know that? You don't have to sin. And if anyone sins, because, you know, let's be real, some people are. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When you get hooked, don't fight. You know what you ought to do? Run straight to Jesus. He's the only one that has the power to break the sin, the power of sin in our lives. You can't do it. You don't have the strength in you to fight. Well, you can fight. You'll just wear yourself out and find yourself running into other sin along the way. Don't blame God. Confess it. Confess to God that you tried to satisfy some desire that you have in your life apart from him. And then fall down before him and ask him to free you from this sin. Ask him to cut the line. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When he sets us free, we will be free indeed. One of the things when we're fishing for tuna, occasionally they break off. They break off, leaving the hook in the mouth of the tuna. If we get hooked, it's going to leave a mark. It's best to resist the temptation, to stay close to Jesus. You know, this Christian life is all about glorifying God, blessing others, and growing our faith. I mean, you're going to keep hearing me saying that a lot, because that's what it's about, glorifying God, blessing others, and growing in our faith. One of the ways that we do that is by learning to resist the temptations of Satan. Now, we can pray and ask for protection. The Lord's Prayer says, Lord, lead us not into temptation. What he was saying is that, Lord, do what you can so that we're not being exposed to temptation. Protect us from that temptation. And one of the ways that we learn to resist the temptation is learning to focus on the goodness of God. Those desires that we have in us, and sometimes they get so strong and they seem to want to overwhelm us. It's in those moments we've got to turn to the giver of good and perfect gifts and just focus our heart and mind on him. But when we allow that flesh to rise up and it takes control over us, it decides, no, I think I'm going to handle this one. Watch out. Satan's waiting for you to do that. He's just hanging around waiting for you to let your flesh rise up to the point where it wants to take care of it itself. And then he throws out a neat little bait out there for you. And it looks so tasty. Focus on God. Focus on his goodness. Focus on his gifts. He's done it before. He's blessed you before. He's fulfilled your desires before. He'll keep doing it. Trust him to do it. Trust in his goodness, in his timing. Just as his gifts are perfect, his timing is also perfect as well. Our flesh doesn't always agree, but our spirit does. If you want to resist temptation, the very first step is focusing more and more of your heart on God, on his goodness, on his truth. Stay close to the school. Stay where you're safe until you get strong enough to venture out. Amen?
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.